You know, it's not too often that I get to preach just to the ladies. But this being Bethel Women's Day and tonight being Bethel Women's Night of Worship, this is really kind of focused to the ladies. But let me tell you what, it really speaks to men too. So men, keep your ears open, even though I'm going to be talking specifically to the ladies. You know, in Bible stories, men far outnumber the women. But the Bible never neglects the importance, the influence, or the impact of women of faith. Furthermore, the Bible never neglects the invaluable contribution that women have made to the glory of the kingdom of God. It's just like 6 to 7. Amen. Some of y'all know what that is, and some of you don't. Now, we know many of the famous women in the Bible. The very first woman was, come on, y'all. Eve, thank you very much. The mother of Jesus was Mary. We know both of them. We remember some other significant women like Sarah, who was Abraham's wife, and Miriam, the sister of Moses. But you may recall also some infamous women, like Delilah, who brought Samson's downfall. You may recall Jezebel, the wife of evil King Ahab. But there is one biblical woman that didn't receive a whole lot of attention until about 10 years ago. In Dan Brown's controversial book, The Da Vinci Code, he wrote about a woman named Mary Magdalene. Now, Dan Brown falsely depicted Mary Magdalene as the author of the Gospel of John. And in his book, he falsely depicted and claimed in the book that Jesus was actually married to Mary Magdalene. He further said that Jesus had fathered a child who would ultimately become a king. Listen very, very carefully to your pastor this morning. There is not one shred of evidence in what Dan Brown said in that book. However, Mary Magdalene is a shining example of what the Lord Jesus Christ does in the lives of those who follow him. The very first mention of Mary is in Luke chapter 8 in verse 1. If you would, go there with me, and I'm going to share in verse 1. The Bible says, now it came to pass afterward that he, Jesus, went through every city and village preaching and bringing glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 disciples were with him, and certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come 7 demons, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who provided for Jesus from their substance or from their possessions. Now, we're told there that Mary from Magdala is one of many women whom Jesus healed and who accompanied Jesus and the 12 disciples as they proclaimed the good news of God's kingdom to come. But the next time that we hear of Mary Magdalene is while Jesus is hanging on the cross. In Matthew chapter 27, in verse 54, we read, so when the centurion, the Roman centurion, and those with him were guarding Jesus while he hung on the cross, they saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, and they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. And many women who followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, were there looking on from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. Now, the last time we see or hear of Mary Magdalene is when Jesus is gloriously resurrected. But who is this Mary Magdalene? First of all, can I tell you that Mary was a woman who was inwardly influenced by Satan. You heard it there in the end of verse 1. The 12 were with him, and certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come 7 demons. Now, for some reason, tradition also teaches that Mary Magdalene was the adulterous woman in Luke chapter 7. You know, the one who washed Jesus' feet and then wiped them off with her hair and then poured that alabaster flask of oil upon him. But listen, y'all, if you're listening, say amen. Amen. This is not her. That's not this. This is not Mary Magdalene who did that for Jesus. But here's what is true. Mary Magdalene had a very deep-seated spiritual need. You see, without Jesus, she was under the power of Satan and the power of sin. Without Christ, she was under the control of 7 demons. Without Christ, she was distressed, depressed, and dejected. And because she didn't know Christ, she had no peace. Without Christ, Mary Magdalene was a helpless and in a hopeless condition. Now, if you try hard enough, you can identify with Mary Magdalene. Because, friend, without Christ, you too were under sin's power. In Romans chapter 7, Paul describes what it feels like to be under sin's power, to be under Satan's power. Because you see, in many ways, friend, we are exactly like this demon-possessed Mary Magdalene. She was inwardly influenced by sin and Satan. In Romans chapter 7, Paul tells us what it looks like. This is the Apostle Paul writing to Roman believers, okay? And listen to what he said. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, that is, I am fleshly, sold under sin. For what am I doing? I don't understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells in me. He goes on to say, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. How many of y'all know that? Without Jesus, nothing good in you dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I don't find. For the good that I will to do, I don't do it. But the evil that I will not to do, that I practice. This is the Apostle Paul. Super missionary, right? Super Christian. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it's no longer I who do it, but it's that old sin. That sin that dwells in me. And if I find then a law that is evil present with me, the one who wills to do good, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law. I see another law in my members warring against the law in my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am! Who is going to deliver me from this body of death? And Paul says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's what it feels like to be under sin's power. You want to do good, but the old flesh nature, it always crops its head up. Sin nature, the flesh, is hard to manage. And Mary Magdalene knew it best. You see, our sin, according to verse 14, sold us to the enemy. It was the influence of Satan, the sin, that dwells in us. I didn't say it. The Bible says it. We are held captive to our sin. We were wretched and condemned to death. Paul also said that the wages of sin is death. Death. And so, friend, you may have been influenced inwardly, internally influenced by Satan and by sin, but listen to me very carefully this morning. You don't have to remain that way. Because the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So Mary was inwardly influenced by Satan and sin. But praise God, Mary was divinely delivered by the Lord Jesus Christ. There in verse 2, it says that certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come seven demons. Yeah, Mary's situation was near hopeless. There was nothing that man could do to help poor Mary. There was no surgeon. There was no psychiatrist. There was no psychologist. There was no counselor. There was no exorcist that could help her. She was the living manifestation of Psalm 108, who shouted, "Give us help from our trouble, O Lord, for the help of man is useless." She couldn't find help anywhere. But I got good news for you this morning. The more extreme your crisis is, the more opportunity God has to be glorified. You may say, "Oh, but Brother Bill, you don't know my story." And you're right. All I know is the worse that it is, the more glory can come out of it for God. Amen. From man's viewpoint, your situation was like Mary's situation. It was just hopeless. But I want you to know the same from God's point of view is there are no helpless cases. None. But when Mary came to Christ, she had to come just as she was, demons and all. She had to allow God's grace to do the transformation. She didn't have anything to offer the Lord. She just had to come the way she was. Likewise, friend, you and I have to come to God just as you are. You come as you are. He'll do the transforming afterwards if you'll just come. If you're trusting in your own so-called goodness, if you're relying on a perceived self-righteousness, if you are trusting in some previous qualification of your own, you will not receive the gift of God resulting in eternal life, because that simply will not do. It's all because of what Jesus done. Only the grace of God through faith in the finished work of Jesus can deliver you from that which besets you, the power of sin in your life. Mary had been inwardly influenced by sin and by Satan. But praise God, Mary had also been divinely delivered through the power of Jesus Christ. But notice what happened then. Then Mary became a fervent follower of Jesus. That's where the rubber met the road. That's where Mary, who was delivered from Satan, became a follower of Jesus. Now Luke tells us that along with the other women that followed Jesus, as he preached and he proclaimed the news, Mary was right there with him. Friends, out of sheer gratitude, Mary Magdalene gave her hands. Out of gratitude for the deliverance that Jesus provided for her, she gave her feet. Out of gratitude, Mary gave her heart. She gave her time. She gave her effort. She gave her possessions. In essence, Mary gave her all to follow Jesus Christ. Do you? Do you give your all to follow the one that delivered you from sin and Satan? You know, Jesus spoke about that adulterous woman I mentioned earlier in Luke chapter 7, saying, "Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven." Why? Because she loved much. For to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. I don't know what your laundry list of sins looks like, but I know what Bill's looks like. And it makes me so grateful to Jesus for what he's done for me. I pray that when you look at your list and you realize that Jesus has delivered you from that, that your only response is a life of gratitude. William Tyndale tells the story of a mother whose little girl fell overboard on a boat, and immediately mama began to panic. Well, there was another man on board the ship that had a large breed dog called a Newfoundland dog, kind of like a St. Bernard, big old thing. Well, the dog was immediately directed to jump in and go save that child. The dog jumps in and drags the little girl by her dress all the way to shore. And when mama got over there, she instantly grabbed up her daughter and she couldn't stop kissing her. She kissed her over and over and over again. And when she was done there, she looked to the dog, slobbering. And she went over there and she hugged that dog and she kissed him over and over and over again. My point is this: how do you show your gratitude to Jesus? Is this the extent of it? Checking in on a Sunday morning, hey, that's great. That's a great response. But is that the only response you have to what Jesus has done for you? I mean, we were suffering some ravaging effects of sin and hell. And Jesus saved us from that. How do you live a life of gratitude? I mean, what do you do with your hands to thank Jesus? What do you do with your feet? Where do you go to thank Jesus for all that he's done for you? What do you do with your voice? Do you tell the good news to those who are lost? What are you doing with your heart? Do you love him like he deserves to be loved? What do you do with your time? We clock in here for about an hour and a half, depending on how long and how long-winded the preacher gives. But how much time do you spend in gratitude to Jesus for all he's done for you? How do you thank God? How do you thank Jesus with your money? Yeah, I said it. I always heard that you can tell how grateful somebody is to Jesus by taking a look at the register in their checkbook. Proverbs 3:9 says, "Honor the Lord with your possessions." And I don't believe he was just talking about money. Because you possess a voice. You possess energy. You possess effort. You possess a voice. You possess love. You possess those things. And so we are called to honor the Lord with those things which we are possessing, those things which have come through the hand of God. Mary Magdalene and these other women fervently followed Jesus. And did you hear what they did? They provided for Jesus' ministry everywhere they went. And it wasn't just out of their substance, out of their possessions, but out of their effort, out of their time, loving on people, encouraging people, speaking the good news alongside Jesus and these 12 disciples. Even in adversity, when things got tough, y'all, when the bad days came, when Monday mornings came, Mary was still a fervent follower. Her faith in Christ stood firm even when things got bad. And even when Jesus was arrested, even when Jesus was nailed to that old rugged cross, when all the other men, like Peter and James and Thomas and Matthew, scattered and ran away, there was Mary staying at the foot of the cross. Consider this. Other than John the apostle, the only ones that remained at the cross as Jesus was suffering, the only one that stayed at the cross were the faithful women in his life. You know, the fervent followers. See, they were the real deal. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus said, and you're familiar with this, Jesus said, "Whoever confesses me before men, I also will confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." As I reread that again, I wondered, who is Jesus talking about there? Is Jesus talking about people who walk an aisle and maybe say a prayer, they get dunked in some water, and then listen, they go back to their life as usual? Is that who Jesus is talking about? Or is he talking about someone who has been genuinely convicted of their sin? They're willing to accept the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ and his finished work. And listen to this, they're now eager to fervently follow Jesus through thick and through thin. You know the answer. You know the answer. My question to you is this: which one are you? Have you bought into the story that it's just a prayer, an utterance of your mouth, but it doesn't require you to do anything after you're saved? Or should you be eager to fervently follow Jesus even when the bad days come? Mary was internally influenced by Satan and sin. Praise God, she was divinely delivered by the power of Christ. But there's more, because she also became a fervent follower of the Lord Jesus. And then listen to this, she became a working witness for Jesus Christ. A working witness. See, the morning after Jesus' body was laid in the tomb, Mary Magdalene and some other women came to anoint his body, which was the custom of the day. But when they got there, the tomb was empty. Do you know that God handpicked Mary Magdalene to be the first eyewitness to the empty tomb? How do you know, Bill? Well, let's just take a little look here. In Mark chapter 16, in verse 1, the Bible says, "Now when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, bought spices that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning on the first day of the week," that's a Sunday, "they came to the tomb when the sun had risen, and they said among themselves, 'Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?' But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a white, long white robe, sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, 'Don't be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him.'" But friend, not only was Mary the first eyewitness to the empty tomb, She was also the first eyewitness to the resurrected Jesus. How do you know, Bill? Well, let's just see here. In verse 9 of Matthew chapter 28, the Bible says, as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, rejoice. And so they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. So Mary Magdalene was the first eyewitness to the empty tomb. She was the first eyewitness to the resurrected Jesus. But do you also know that Mary Magdalene was the first to witness to the disciples? The first one to witness to the disciples. In Matthew 16 and verse 9, the Bible says, now when he rose early on the first day of the week, Jesus appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven demons. She then went and told those who had been with him as they mourned and wept. And when they had heard that he was alive and that he had been seen by her, they did not even believe. So Mary, at one time possessed by seven demons, became a preacher to preachers. See, approximately 2,025 years ago, the angels of heaven had the distinct privilege of announcing the birth of God's one and only Son, Jesus Christ. And then about 33 years later, Mary Magdalene had the honor of proclaiming the resurrection of the same Son of God, Jesus Christ. But friend, what is a working witness? Well, in his book entitled Getting Into God, Stuart Briscoe defines what a working witness is. He says, a witness is someone who, by explanation and demonstration, gives audible and visible evidence to what he or she has seen and heard. And this is the part that reminded me of Charlie Kirk. And does it without fear of the consequences. Without fear of the consequences. Do you give explanation and demonstration of audible and visible evidence of what you've seen and heard without fear of the consequences? It might be easy today, but there'll be a time in the future when it's not going to be so easy. That's the promise of Scripture. Now, this may be an unpopular story to some of you, but as of August 31st, 2025, there were at that time 581 inmates in California awaiting execution. Nearly 600 awaiting execution. And of those 600, 18 are women. 18 are waiting execution for having committed horrible crimes. But that doesn't stop this one woman. Her name is Ann Baker. It doesn't stop Ann from treating inmates like she believes that Jesus would treat those inmates. Ann is one of many who writes letters to those death row inmates for one reason, and that is to show love to the unlovable. To show love to the unlovable, the women and men on death row. See, Anne believes that even the very worst criminal is a creation of God. And even the worst criminal is capable of becoming a child of God. Her letters are sometimes very simple. Sometimes she just writes to them and tells them about her dog or about her last Sunday in church or about a local festival that she went to. And they, in turn, write her back, and they tell her about exercising in the prison yard or listening to all the screaming and cursing that happens at night. One fellow wrote her back and said, on a bad night, it's hard to keep your sanity. You might say, well, you did it. And you'd be right. But there is this one L.A. County District Attorney who prosecuted a woman and convicted her for killing her 5 children. That DA is not a fan of Ann's ministry. Here's what that DA said. She said, as a society, we have decided that these people are beyond redemption. Beyond redemption. Beyond redemption? Was demon-possessed Mary Magdalene beyond redemption? She was eat up with it, y'all. Is anyone truly beyond redemption? Is anyone beyond the redemption of Almighty God? God wants you to know something this morning, and that is, no matter what you've done, no matter how bad you've been, no one is beyond the redemption of God. And that's hard to swallow sometimes, y'all. We've got several that have been in law enforcement, and it's hard for them to swallow when they've had to investigate or prosecute these kinds of people that have done these wicked and evil things. Mary Magdalene was one of them. She was inwardly influenced by sin and Satan, but she was divinely delivered by the power of Jesus Christ. And then she became a fervent follower and a working witness for our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen very carefully, my friends. No matter what's going on in your life, you can too. You can too. And I tell you that perhaps the most amazing gift that you've been given, aside from Jesus himself for salvation and eternal life, is a nurturing, loving church family. This family has done more for me in my days than anything I can ever describe. As a new believer, you need to be a vital part of a family of believers that loves you. As a seasoned saint, you need to be a vital part of a family of believers that loves you. You see, love for people is what sent Jesus to earth. Love for people is what sent Jesus to the cross. Love for people is what raised Jesus from the grave. Love is why Jesus created the church. And love is why we as a family partake of the Lord's Supper. See, as a body of Christ, we are called to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then to honor his command to love one another. And listen, even to love the unlovable. Do you love Jesus? Do you love like Jesus? If you do love Jesus, and if you do are learning to love like Jesus, then you will partake in this ordinance of the Lord's Supper in what the Apostle Paul said is a worthy manner. Does everybody have these Lord's Supper elements? If not, Brother Braylon has got some extras right here. Just raise your hand. Everybody good? Okay. Raise your hand if you need one. Just throw one to Silas. You get it, buddy? You good? All right, he's good. All right. I want to begin by reading you from Scripture what Brother Bill's talking about doing this in a worthy manner. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 27, "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." Just as if you did it yourself. "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." Friends, I'm going to lead us in a prayer. In the course of this prayer, it's just an opportunity for us to provide a little self-examination. Sometimes we need some cleansing, right? Jesus died once and for all for sin, but even believers in Christ need a cleansing, if you're like me, every day, right? We all need to be cleansed from sin. So I pray that during this prayer, you'll invite Lord Jesus to cleanse you from anything that's displeasing to him. But not only that, it's also this opportunity to confess. "Lord, I haven't been loving you like you deserve. I haven't been living a life of gratitude like you deserve. And I haven't been loving others like you love others. Change me. Change me." Let's pray. Lord in heaven, thank you so much for seeing humanity's greatest need and providing the only remedy. By sending Jesus Christ, Lord, we can receive the forgiveness of every sin we've ever committed or ever will commit. But Father, we come to you today asking you to provide a heavenly mirror so that we can examine ourselves and examine the life we've been living. That, Lord, the Holy Spirit might point out what needs to change. Father, we want to confess any sin that's going on in our life and ask you, Lord, to cleanse us from all of it. We know that Jesus shed his blood once and for all to forgive us of sin. Oh, but Lord, we need to be cleansed of it so often. We're still living in sinful bodies amongst sinful people in a sinful world. And Lord, we need to be cleansed. Lord, before we take this Lord's Supper, Lord, I pray that you would cleanse us of anything in our lives that is displeasing to you. Lord, we want to honor you, and we want to take this Lord's Supper in a worthy manner for the glory of Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Brother Kevin, you got that microphone, brother? Before Brother Kevin prays for us, I'm going to ask you to open up the bottom elements that you have there, and you'll find a little wafer of unleavened bread. No yeast in this bread, right? Yeast was always a sign of sin. No yeast in this bread, right? This is unleavened bread. And I want you to hear what the Apostle Paul said about this bread, okay? In verse 23, Paul said, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Brother Kevin, would you give us thanks for the bread, brother, and the body of Christ?
Lord, Father, we come to you, Lord. We're grateful. Thank you for, Lord, what you've done for us, that sacrifice. Lord, as we look down at this, Lord, we're reminded of who you are and what you've done. Mm. That you loved us that much that you gave your life for us. And then today's word tells us that no matter how bad that we have the sin in our life, the things that we do, that there's forgiveness.
Yes.
So this morning as we look down and we glance at, Lord, the representation of you and what you've done, Lord, this morning, we pray that you forgive us for where we failed you.
Yes, God.
Lord, that we will, Lord, just remember this. Lord, repent this minute and be more about you. Lord, we've seen glimpses of you this week, Lord, a sense of revival. Lord, we've seen you touch many people in some of the darkest moments. Mary Magdalene, in her deepest point in her life, you reached down and grabbed her.
Yes, God.
Lord, you took them demons from her, Lord, that she'd be more about you. So today, Lord, forgive us. Take our demons that we can leave here being more about you. We ask you to forgive us where we failed you, Lord. We thank you for who you are and what you are and what you've done. And lead us and guide us in days to come. Amen.
Amen. Let's partake together. After you choke that down, if you would, open the other end very carefully. Brother Dustin comes to prepare to give thanks for the blood of Christ. I want to remind you of what the Apostle Paul said to these Corinthian believers, beginning in verse 25. He said, in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. As Brother Kevin said, these are mere representations of the body and blood of Christ, but we give thanks today. Brother Dustin, would you pray for us, buddy?
Dear Lord, as we come before you today, thank you for the precious blood of Jesus. The blood that he shed to cleanse and redeem us of our sins.
Yes, God.
Wait the blood of Jesus on every person in this place, because without it, we have nothing. And I thank you, Lord Jesus, for the sacrifice and the power of your blood. It's in your name we pray.
Amen. Amen. Let's partake together. So I want you to know today, friend, that whatever it is you need today, there's only one that can provide it for you. So what is it you need? Do you need deliverance like Mary Magdalene needed deliverance? Do you need to be cleansed and forgiven of your sin once and for all? Could you just use a little peace in your life right now? Is brokenness surrounding you? Could you just use a little peace? Could you use a little bit of direction, a little bit of guidance from the Lord? Could you use some help in a relationship? Could you use some healing for an affliction or some healing for an addiction? What do you need today? Do you need a little victory? Do you need to be saved from your sin? Do you need to be assured that when your days are done on earth, and we don't know when your days on earth will be through, do you need to be assured that heaven is your home? Do you need to follow through in believer's baptism in Jesus' name? What is it you need today? I'm here to tell you that if you believe, if you can believe that you have a God in heaven who loves you beyond your wildest imagination, If you can believe that the same loving God sent his only son to live a perfect life as a human, to die a criminal's death on the cross, only to be gloriously resurrected from that grave, conquering and destroying death once and for all. If you can believe that, the next question should be, why would he do that for me? Why would he do that for me? I'm going to give it to you in one sentence. That is because God is more concerned with your future than he is with your past. He wants you with him for all eternity. Think about it. Boy, Mary had an ugly past, but she had a heavenly future. And it all was because of Jesus. What do you need today? Whatever it is, I want to invite you to come and receive it in Jesus' name. Let me pray for you. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you are so obedient to the Father's call. That, Lord, you are so obedient to the direction your Father sent you. And that, Lord, you would come not only to live in a filthy place compared to heaven, but that, Lord, you would come and you would give your life for the likes of wretched people who are under Satan and sin's control. Lord, I pray that we would be able to identify with Mary, because we weren't really that different before we came to Christ. Lord Jesus, thank you for saving souls. Thank you for forgiving sin. Thank you for becoming sin so that we might become the righteousness of God in you. Lord, I pray if there is a decision from a person who is yet to give their life to Christ today, that today would be the last day that they would say, well, I'm an unbeliever. Lord, for that one who recognizes that, yes, I was in sin and I was under the control of Satan, and yes, Jesus delivered me from all of that, but how have I been showing my gratitude to him? Have I been a fervent follower? Have I been a working witness like Mary? Lord, maybe we need to address and examine ourselves and make the changes that the Holy Spirit of God is calling us to make today. Father, you have your will and your way with this time of decision. And Lord, as we sing, if there's anyone that needs prayer, anyone needs a brother or sister to pray with them, if anyone needs to make a decision for the glory of God, Lord, you give them the faith, the courage, and the strength to make that decision. Lord, we love you, and we thank you for loving us first, even that while we were still sinners, Christ Jesus died for us. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Stand and let's sing together.